Words to Wives. Now, I approach this particular study with a great degree of caution. Okay? To presume that I have something to say to women, to wives in particular, is a bold statement. Okay? It's a courageous move, or a foolish one. You be the judge of that. Men are rarely invited to speak at ladies' conferences for this very reason. The women think, what do you know about the subject? What do you know about what's important to us? What do you know about our feelings? What do you know? What do you know? And the reality is sometimes we don't know a whole lot. But having said that, what I'm going to be sharing with you today is primarily from God's Word. So if you have a problem with anything I share from Scripture, you're going to have to take it up with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to take it up with God. Now, if it's some things I share, you know, about application of that, or, you know, then you can take it up with me afterwards. But please, please, please be gentle. Okay? I've been praying for weeks about this, because I want to share this message, and I want to share it in a way that's going to make sense, but I don't want to be insensitive in the process. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you ladies know that guys can sometimes be insensitive? Yeah. I've been accused of that a few times, you know, and I don't want to be insensitive, but we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God as well. We have to be. Now, first of all, from the get-go, from the very beginning, God made it clear that it wasn't good for a man to be alone. Now, I think that's interesting, because when he created, you know, man, he said, it's good. But a little later he said, not good for this guy to be on his own. You know, not so good. Well, there were reasons for that. One of the reasons was is that he needed a completer. He needed someone to be with him. So God created a helper for man. And in chapter 2 it says, from bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The term woman actually means from out of man. You know, I know you've heard the preacher joke, right? That when Adam saw Eve, he went, whoa, man, and that's how she got her name. That's not true. That's not true.
No.
She too, the scripture tells us, was made in God's image. She too was. And she was become one flesh with man. The two were to become one. So yes, the purpose was for reproduction, but also for intimacy and for completeness. God's intention from the very beginning was for marriage to serve as a living object lesson, a beautiful picture of what a relationship with him is to be like. Satan messed that up. Satan, through tempting, again, Eve, and then Adam, messed that up. And ever since then, marriage has not been the perfect picture it was intended to be. But I'm telling you, it can be. It can be. Satan still wants to continue to distort, and he wants to corrupt, again, the image. He wants to do that because he does not want people to see this picture of intimacy and oneness and unity and love. And he doesn't want, because again, see, throughout Scripture, guess what God uses as the primary example of what a relationship with him is to be like? Marriage. Marriage. For the sake of what's good and wholesome, I urge you then to be in prayer about the current attack on marriage and family. There is one raging, you know. I just heard some good news the other day that again, one of the efforts to redefine marriage in Illinois failed. And I'm thankful for that. But there is this movement, there is this effort that's going on to redefine marriage, to redefine family. Marriage by God's design is between one man and one woman. Any other union is against nature, God says, and against God. And any other union, any other relationship is going to be at the least deficient and at the very worst totally deviant from what he intended. So again, marriage, man and woman, and particularly today talking about wives. So what Solomon said in Proverbs 18:22 is as true today as when he first wrote it. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. The blessing. A wife is a blessing. How many husbands know that? You better speak up if your wife's next to you. You better. Okay. Yes. What a blessing wives are. But he goes on to tell us more to qualify this in the rest of his wisdom literature, it's called. In Proverbs 19:14, he writes, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now notice a prudent wife. That's a wife who's wise in her decisions. A wife who uses good judgment. A wife who is, again, doing those things that God would have her to do in a relationship. She's from the Lord. I mean, you don't inherit your wife from your parents. If you do, that's something wrong with that, okay? Right? That's not right, okay? Read Leviticus 18. That's not right. But again, parents can give you a lot, but you know what? They don't provide for you your wife, the prudent wife. It's from the Lord. In Proverbs 31:10, the question is posed, a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. So a prudent wife, one of noble character, valuable, a blessing from above, to be praised and to be honored and cherished. Amen? But that's not to say that every woman who ever said, I do, every woman who ever went through the legal means to become a wife is, in Solomon's viewpoint at least, a blessing. Matter of fact, he had some other things to say about wives. Are you ready? He said this, Proverbs chapter 19 and 13 and 27, 15. He said, a quarrelsome wife is like the constant dripping of a faucet or a leaky roof in a rainy or stormy day. Okay? Now, wife's a blessing, but he says, you know, a quarrelsome wife, not quite such a blessing. How many of you would think a dripping faucet is a blessing? You know, maybe we should look at least it's dripping, right? At least there's some water there, right? There's some moisture there. At least or a leaky roof. In Proverbs 21 and also in Proverbs 25, he says, it's better to live on a corner of a roof or in a desert than share a house with a nagging or ill-tempered wife. Well, let's move right along, okay? No comment needed, okay? Proverbs 23, okay? Proverbs 23, he says, a wayward wife is a narrow well. That's an interesting statement. What's a wayward wife? Well, we might think immediately, well, that's an adulterous wife. That's a wife who you know, is going off and having affairs. Certainly that's true, but a wayward wife in context can be one whose just heart is always wandering, whose heart is not devoted to her husband. Whose heart and whose eyes are always looking elsewhere for what a husband is to provide. And that's a narrow well. What he's saying there is that, you know what, there's good down there, but it's not easy to get. Sometimes maybe not worth the effort. Solomon likely wrote much of what he wrote about wives out of his own personal experience. I don't know if he realized it always in the writing of it, but a lot of the trouble in his teepee was because the chief had too many Indian princesses. You know what I'm talking about? And those of you might know that he had 700 wives and concubines. Whoa. God had warned, particularly the leaders, kings, should not have more than one wife. He made that very clear, and that's still true. Instead of elders and deacons, you know, be a one-woman man. But guess what? That wasn't the case with Solomon, and he kind of used what he thought he had some freedom to do. in a very extravagant way, and he had many wives and concubines. Now, some of them were not intimate partners with him. Some of them were more like servants or slaves. Some of them were inherited from even allegiances that he made with other countries. Sometimes a daughter was given or you know, as kind of a part of a pact of peace. And so they weren't all necessarily wives of his own choosing, but he had a lot of women in his household that were like wives, and he had responsibility to care for and to love and treat with respect and dignity. And that was a, well, let's just say if you have that many women in one household, it's a foolproof formula for frequent family feuds. And there's an alliteration for you, right? Problems. In Ecclesiastes 9:9, he shared the sentiment, enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Now, that indicates to me that he generally cared for one of his wives more than the rest. And if you read the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, depending on the translation you're using, you'll find some pretty strong evidence that he didn't hide his feelings very well about his preference. How many of you know that too would be fire for jealousy and cause problems in the household? And it certainly did. So what I'm saying is a lot of Solomon's problems at home were of his own doing. And we're going to talk next week about hints for husbands, okay? We're going to do that. Okay, so I mean, you need to understand that. A lot of his difficulty, a lot of his problems were because of some of his choices in his poor leadership. And that can be true yet today. But with all of what I've shared with you, what word does God have for wives today? What word do I particularly want to share with you? Well, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at the first six verses. After talking about Christ's example of humility and sacrificial service, that's the context, that's the setting. The Apostle Peter writes, wives, in the same way. It's the same way as who? Well, as Christ, see. Submit yourself to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. He goes on to say, your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what's right and do not give way to fear. Once again, God's word, not mine, his word. The Apostle Paul, in some of the things he had to say in his letters, has been accused of being a chauvinist. But we're going to have Peter here. If Paul was a chauvinist, well, so was Peter. And they're both speaking under inspiration of the Spirit. This isn't chauvinism. Okay, this is the word of the Lord. We need to approach it, try to understand it, comprehend it, see what is God saying to wives. What is he saying? I will let you know that this, again, is a controversial text for a lot of people. There are those who want to either dismiss it or reinterpret it and try to say, you know what, or say, well, that was just a cultural thing, you know, and doesn't apply today. We want to be honest with the Word of God. We want to approach it and try to understand it. Yes, we do want to see, how does it apply? How does it apply in the here and now? How does it apply? Is it timeless? Is it eternal? I believe it is. What do we do with it? So the first word from our text I want to share with you is this one, wives. And it's the word submission. I wrote in your bulletin article that this is a word, again, that causes fur to fly. Okay, in any context, many husbands would love for this section of Scripture, these verses, to be hanging on the walls of every room in their house. And more than a few wives would like them erased from their husband's memory, if not removed from the Bible altogether. Can I tell you that neither is the right approach? And matter of fact, both attitudes have caused horrible division in the home. If a husband thinks this is, you know, his life verse, something's wrong. And a wife thinks, you know what, it's not talking about me, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. According to the context, again, the example wives to follow here is Christ. It's Jesus. And I know he didn't have a husband, but he is a primary example of living a submissive life. Voluntary submission is not a sign of weakness. I say that often to people. It's not. It is actually a sign of great strength to be able to voluntarily, again, give up. To be able to voluntarily surrender. When you know you could fight for your way, you could fight for your rights, you could do that, that you could assert yourself, that you could get things your way, but you say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. That's great strength. To know that you could manipulate, you could, but you say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. For the sake of my relationship with Christ and the relationship with my husband, I'm not going to do that. That's great strength. I don't have this in my mind, but how many of you ladies know that you have some wiles, okay? Some ways that you could get your husband to agree about anything. Maybe it could be promises of, you know, some intimacy. Or maybe it would be some promises I'm going to withhold intimacy. Maybe it would be, through that dripping faucet. Or maybe it would be through I tell you what, I'm disarmed by a woman's tears. I probably shouldn't have told you that, okay? I a woman starts crying, my wife starts crying, it's like, whatever you want, honey, just stop crying. Okay? You got great strength. You've got some power, okay? You really do, okay? I don't mean that in a mean way. I don't. But, you know, you need to recognize that you have the power of influence over your husband. You really do. Don't you? Don't you? You know you do. You know you do. And to submit and not use that, you know, to get your wishes or to be subversive, that takes great strength sometimes. See, to know that you could, but you won't. It doesn't mean here now, again, this idea of submission. The wife is to subject herself to abuse. But it does mean she's to allow her husband to lead. A husband needs to know that his wife respects him and supports his decisions. Is it okay to ask questions? Voice opinions, express feelings? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. But once you've done that, it takes strength. If it doesn't change his perspective, then to let him lead. I don't know how many women I have talked to in the church in the years that I've been pastoring, ministering, who've come to me in tears saying, I just wish my husband would take some leadership. Especially in spiritual matters. I just wish you would take some lead. And they're praying for that. And then he begins to, and they criticize the very first thing he tries to do. The very first decision. They criticize or question or say, well, wait a minute. I thought you were praying for this. So as you're praying, if you are doing that, for your husband to take some spiritual leadership, be praying too that you're going to have the heart to submit to that leadership. You're just going to need it. Especially if, again, his idea is a little different than yours about the way the family needs to go in their following of Christ. And it can be, you know. It can be. So you need to pray about that. Don't question every decision he makes. Well, what if he makes a mistake? Are you ready? He will. I guarantee you, he will make mistakes. Do you know of anybody in leadership who doesn't make mistakes? But yet, throughout the scripture, we're told to submit to our authorities. Submit to them, right? But what if they make mistakes? They'll answer. And we'll answer for whether or not we are submissive in them. We need to leave those things to the Lord. Again, as I share and as we've spoken, this has nothing to do with inferiority, ladies. It doesn't reduce a wife to a second-class status. And despite what traditional marriage vows have suggested, Peter does not use the word obey here. I remember doing a wedding several years ago, and the mother of the bride, at the rehearsal, she says, "Now, you're not going to ask her to obey, are you?" And I said, "Oh, no, I'm not. I'm going to ask her to submit." And she said, "What?" And she said, "Oh, no, no, no. No wife of mine is going to submit to a husband. She's not going to do that." And the daughter turned to her mom and said, "Mom, you're on your third husband. Be quiet." I have to teach that. I have to teach it. Now, I've got words for husbands too next week. There's things certainly that they need to understand. But Paul doesn't use the word obey either. Not in Ephesus or Colossians in these letters there. He doesn't use that word. The wife's called to follow a loving, intelligent devotion to her husband's noble aspirations and ambitions and her reverence for Christ. The Greek word for obey is what Paul demands in those texts of children and slaves. And hear me, a wife is neither. Husbands, hear that. Your wife is not your child, and she is not your slave. She's your partner. Yes, she's to submit to you. But marriage is a much more personal, intimate relationship than anything else. It's a union. It's a partnership. It's a singular mutual devotion. It's intended to be the expression of tender sharing and mutual belonging to one another. That's what marriage is to be about. And for that to happen, yes, wives, the Lord says, submit to your husband. The next words are, have a quiet and gentle spirit. Oh, now I got to submit and I got to do it in a gentle and quiet way too. Come on. Yeah. Remember Solomon's earlier words about quarreling and nagging? That kind of demeanor will never promote peace in the home. And my wife is in the educational wing. She's teaching down there, and we've talked. Okay, she knows what I'm going to share here. Next week, though, she wants you guys to take notes for her when I talk to husbands, so that she can challenge me about, say, remember what you said, you know, in a gentle, quiet way. Okay, she'll do that. Okay, but how do you remind your husband, who does need reminded from time to time, right, girls? How do you remind him without nagging him? How do you do that? How do you remind him of what he's supposed to do and what he said he would do and you know, promise to do without nagging? That's tough, isn't it? Well, let me tell you that sometimes it's not a matter of how many times you remind him. It's a matter of the tone and the attitude in which you do it. You hear me? It's a lot about, see, that gentle and quiet spirit again, and how you do that. I've shared this often in premarital counseling with gals, but I'll share it with you now, is that This is going to be hard for you guys to believe, but I'm a man, and I have some bad habits. And I trying to overcome them, you know, and I work on them, but sometimes I still... But one of my bad habits that I had that wasn't necessarily a man thing, I don't think. I think it was just an insensitive thing, is when my wife and I first got married, is when I'd brush my teeth, I'd get right up in the mirror. Now, how many of you ladies know what that does to the mirror? How many guys know? Clueless. I don't clean it. I don't know, right? You know? So right up in the mirror, I brush my teeth. And Nina would say, you know, after she'd go in there, she'd say, why do you do that? Please don't do that. What, you know, I got to clean that. Every time you do that, you're right up the mirror, and I got to clean it. And so she'd repeat it, you know, and guess what? I'm right in the mirror. So one day, here's my wife. She and it wasn't right after it happened. It wasn't even, you know, like within a few minutes, anything like that. Well, it was one day we're sitting there. She says, you know, you counsel people all the time. And I said, well, not all the time, but yeah. And she says, and I know you give premarital counseling and marital counseling with couples. And she says, so can I ask you a question? And I said, well, sure. She says, well, if a woman's husband was doing something repeatedly, you know, and she kept asking to please stop, and you know, and he just kept doing it. She says, you know, like brushing your teeth in front of the mirror. She said, what should the wife do? Should she stop reminding him? Should she not say a word and just clean the mirror? And is that what she should do? I don't do that anymore. Approach. I mean, it's just a simple example, but you know what? There have been other things more serious, okay, in our marriage where it's about her approach. You know, about coming to me in a gentle and quiet spirit and, you know, saying, this is an issue. It's a problem. I love you. I'm going to keep serving you. I'm going to keep... But what should I do? And it was really about, you've done it, honey. You've done it. So sometimes it's tone, it's attitudes, the way we approach. This is something that I think wives know. Your husband doesn't need you to be his mother. You may think he does, but he doesn't. Nor does he need you to be his Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit might convict. Pray that the Holy Spirit might use you again. But again, here's another thing for you about when it comes to reminding and that keeps us. Everybody knows what a honey-do list is, right? Okay, here's a clue for you girls. Keep your honey-do list short. Okay? Short. A couple reasons for that. We guys, we work better with short lists than long lists. We just do. Right, guys? We do. You give us a short list, and we can see progress. We check something off the list. Okay. And when we finish the list, hallelujah, praise God, there's accomplishment. Now give us another list, a short one. Keep your honey do list short. I mean, it's just a simple thing. But you know what? So much conflict I hear, you know, is because of stuff like that. And again, then nagging and complaining and what, because you never do the stuff I ask you to. Keep it short. Work on that. When your husband needs to be corrected, notice I said when, not if. Right? When he needs to be corrected, use tact. Use tact. Don't belittle him by answering questions for him or interrupting him in front of others. I know many women who would object very strongly. They would go through the roof if their husband spoke to them in public the way they speak to their husbands. Okay. I've asked Nina, my wife again, that when I need corrected, notice I said when, you know, please do it at home, privately. Please, you know, rather than, even it, how many wives have ever interrupted their husbands when they're telling a story about what happened and just corrected them about the time or you know, the exact time or the exact place or, you know, some little thing. How many wives have ever done that? Right in the middle of them telling. How many have ever done that? No, not putting your hands up. Okay, not confessing to that one. I know. Guys, how many of your wife? No, don't. No. So many times, you know, it's about things that are pretty insignificant. And it's not that they're lying or making stuff up, but they don't always remember all the little details, maybe. And at the end of the day, does it matter sometimes to the conversation? And it can really give the appearance of disrespect. It really can. So just caution you about that. Notice the power in our text that you have to win without words. Did you hear? To win without words. And I don't mean by the way of the look. I didn't say anything, but the look. If looks don't kill, I've been mortally wounded a few times at least, okay, by the look. You know, we're not talking about that. Rolling the eyes, the cold shoulder, again, that's the idea of living our lives in such a way that it has a communication to it, a power of communication that can transform and change a person. A life has that power. A wife has that power. Remember I talked about a wife's influence? You have great power to influence. Guess what? Through submission and a quiet, gentle spirit, you have great power, God says, to influence a husband. To change, to train. She even goes so far as to say, you know what, if your husband's not a believer, it can have powerful impact. Right? And what he says? Well, what if your husband is a believer? Ought to even have more powerful impact, right? Really should and could if these attitudes are there. Peter ties this spirit into a woman's attractiveness. It's an inner beauty that God sees and husbands cherish more with the passing of time. Now, being a guy, I will confess that the very first thing that I was looking for in a woman was not a quiet and submissive spirit. That's not the first thing, you know, that I was looking for as a young guy, was it? But as I say, the more that you build in a relationship, the more you understand the value and the beauty and the glamour, the attractiveness of a woman who possesses these qualities. Be beautiful on the outside and the inside. He's really just saying, you know, don't give so much attention to the outside and neglect the inside. There's nothing wrong, gals, with hurting yourself up. He's not saying that. My goodness, I don't know any husband who would say, honey, I don't care what you look like. I don't know any husbands who would really say that. They do. But he's really saying, don't give so much attention to the outer and neglect the inner. Understand that the inner is even more important than the outer. That's what matters to God, and that's what will really matter ultimately to your husband. Very important. Final words, don't give way to fear. In other words, don't let the present circumstances change your resolve. In this process, the flesh will cry out that this is not fair. Wives will think, what, I'm supposed to submit, I'm supposed to have a quiet and gentle spirit? You're kidding me. This isn't fair. Friends may tell you that you're settling into a situation where you're going to just be walked on and treated like dirt. Your reason will tell you that your husband can't be trusted to lead. He's not equipped. He's selfish. He's abusive. You don't understand. He's not really as spiritual as you think. Or he's not spiritual at all. Well, bring him back next week, okay? And we'll talk to him, okay? In the meantime, we got to pray and let God deal with him. And we need to work, you know, ladies, right, on our relationship with him and with our husbands. The idea of never giving up on something that God placed in your heart and won't let you forget. If God placed it in your heart, you know that this man is the one that I love and I'm committing to live my life with from this day forward till death do us part. God put that in your heart, and he will convict you to keep that promise. Don't give up on that. Don't give up on that. Meanwhile, I appreciate Mark Driscoll's observation here concerning the example of Sarah. I'd pretty much finished writing my lesson. I was done and was looking at some stuff and online, and I saw where Mark Driscoll was preaching on this very subject. And he does a fantastic job. He calls his wife up for some question and answer time afterwards. He preached for well over an hour. I don't think I'll get away with that, okay? But, I mean, he really went in. It's really good. But one of the things that he suggested about Sarah, because Sarah's held up as an example here, right? Says, you know, be like Sarah. You know, Abraham's wife, be like her. How many of you who know the life of Sarah would say she was a perfect wife? If you know the story, she wasn't. She wasn't perfect, but she followed Abraham's lead as he followed the Lord. There were times when she tried to kind of take over that lead or redirect him or give him some counsel, you know, to do things a bit differently. And when he listened to her, it didn't necessarily go well. Okay? But she's held up as an example because her tenor of life was to follow him, to go where he was going, even though she might not have understood it, not agreed with it, maybe her heart wasn't totally in it. I mean, can you imagine when she was told by him, you know what, we're leaving your family, your kindred, your homeland, everything that's comfortable to you, and we're going to a place I don't even know where we're going. How do you think she felt about that? Sure, pack me up, I'm ready to go, no problem, you know, I'm sure we'll just be fine. I doubt that. I'm sure there were some internal struggles with that, but she followed. And she's held up as an example. At one point, she laughed. Do you remember the story, you know, when she heard what God's plan was for her and Abraham, what was going to happen? She laughed. She doubted God's plan for her could possibly work. Maybe you're doing that, ladies, right now. You're thinking, wait a minute, you know, this plan that you're talking about here for me as a wife, submission, again, that's a chauvinistic idea. It's an idea for the past. It's for weak-willed, uneducated women who had no choice but to depend on a man. But it won't work for me. It can't work for me, especially with the husband that I have. It can't. And though you don't laugh outwardly, you chuckle inside and say, yeah, right, yeah. No. No. But see, he's saying don't give way to your fears here. Don't give in to your feelings about this. Don't give way to your frustration about this. It's the idea of trust God and do what is right. He says, see, you're her daughter if you do what's right. Well, what's right? Well, the blessing God has for you and your family will not be totally realized or celebrated until you do. God says, put your hope in him. Keep on keeping on. Do what's right, and it'll pay off in this life and in the next. And remember, especially when it gets tough, it's Jesus you are following. Ultimately, and his church you're to set an example for. See, again, as I mentioned, in the scripture, It's the marriage that is so often presented as the relationship that gives us some insight into what God wants with us. And guess who the church is? Ephesians chapter 5 says that the church is the bride. And when he talks about husbands and wives there, and he says, wives, submit to your husbands, he says, as the church does to Christ. And so, see, wives, you have an ability not only to follow Christ and to serve your husband, but to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be an example to believers about how they're to submit to Christ, how they're to have this gentle and quiet spirit in their relationship with Christ, how they're not to object or speak out against, but to surrender and submit and to do. Because that's what we're called to do. Because Christ is our husband. And guys, you got to get in touch with your female side here a little bit for this to work, but it's true. He's our husband, and we're to submit to him, and we're to surrender to him, and we're to let him be Lord. Abraham was called Lord by Sarah. We call Jesus Lord, don't we? And we're to submit, and we're to follow, and we're to be gentle. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? Not just for women. For men too. And that quiet spirit, the idea of, you know, I'm not going to be frustrated. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to be... It's not just about being quiet. It's about being still. It's about being at peace. Being at rest in our relationship with Christ. And wives, your demeanor says a lot about your relationship with your husband. And our relationship and our demeanor with Christ. Amen? Amen. If you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, Lord, yet, we encourage you to do that. You'll find that his yoke is easy, his burden's light. He says, come to me. I think it's like a proposal. Come to me. I'll give you a rest. Come to me. Trust in me. Give your life to me. Surrender to me. Submit to me. And find out that this is a blessing for you, that you will find rest for your soul.